Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14? Our reading this morning will begin at verse 34 of Matthew 14. And then I will read down through verse 20 of Matthew 15. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." This has been God's Word. Please be seated. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12, Jesus says that to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. And I have suggested over the last two sermons that that statement gives some indication of how Matthew has structured chapters 14, 15, and 16 of his gospel. In these chapters, we see three cycles, one cycle each of those chapters, where Jesus encounters those who have not, those who disbelieve. He withdraws from them. Even what they have is taken from them. But then he spends time with those who have faith, especially his disciples. that they may have more and even come to have an abundance. Now, of course, that statement in chapter 13, verse 12, it doesn't exist just so that you have structure for what we call chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of Matthew. The wonderful thing about that statement, that to the one who has, more will be given and he will have an abundance, it conveys the sure purpose of our Lord with all his people. With the disciples, as those who believe in him, he is showing them more of himself. Eventually, he will die and rise and ascend and send the Spirit to them. They will indeed have more. And all of us who partake of the Spirit and believe on Christ, we have, and it is God's purpose in our lives that we also will have more. Jesus is keeping us. Jesus is sustaining our faith and growing our faith. And thanks be to God, one day our Lord will appear and we will have the abundance of knowledge. Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see dimly as in a mirror, but then we will be face to face. That is your hope as a believer in Christ. Jesus will bring this about for you. So rejoice in that. Now, after Jesus has revealed more of himself, especially to his disciples in feeding the 5,000 and then in walking on the sea to where they were in the boat, we then read about how Jesus and the disciples in the boat, they land at Gennesaret. And if we can imagine the Sea of Galilee here, as I suggested last week, the feeding of the 5,000 likely happened somewhere up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Gennesaret is sort of up on the north, the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, somewhere over in this region. If this is sort of what the sea looks like, it would be somewhere over here. And we learn that when they land there at Gennesaret, men in that area, they recognize Jesus, and they go out into all the surrounding area, and they go and find the sick people. And a mass of sick people come to where Jesus is. And in one sense, these few verses here, verses 34, 35, and 36, in one sense, this is just one of several summary statements about Jesus healing many people. We've already looked at a couple of these, one of them at the end of chapter 4, another one, I believe, towards the end of chapter 9. These summary statements, in some ways, we may be tempted to just sort of read over them quickly and not think much of them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it here, but in the previous healing summary stories, I did encourage us to think about what is being conveyed in these summary stories. We really do need to imagine our Lord with not just engaging one or a couple of sick or maimed people, but a mass of sick people brought to him and how they're healed. All of them healed. And pictures of such restoration in the life of our Lord, they anticipate a day that we all look forward to. That every believer has as their hope, the appearing of Christ and our own resurrection. Think about it. all his people come to have glorified bodies. All the sicknesses and diseases that they died of, even those that were executed for their faith, all their troubles and pains, but resurrected in glory in a moment at the revealing of our Lord. That is our hope. As we pass through these summary statements, don't let any of that be lost on you. These are wonderful stories. But there's something else that I want to make sure that we note in this particular summary statement about Jesus healing a whole lot of people. Two things stand out in this particular summary statement that we haven't seen in the other summary statements. Both of these things we note in verse 36. There is the begging of the people. In my translation, they implore him. They earnestly plead that they may touch. And that is the second thing that I want us to note in this summary statement, that they want to touch. They want to touch even the fringe, the most outer limits and edges of Jesus' garments. They simply want to touch the fringe, and they beg to be able to do that. And as many of them touch, were made well. And what I want to do is, I want to start with this observation of touching, because this notion of touching, I believe Matthew intends that it anticipates some of the theme of what is going on in chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. I want to start with the touching, develop that a bit, and then work our way through chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. And when we have done that, we will, I think, be in a place to go back and consider the begging, the imploring of the crowds, the sick people, to touch Jesus. So that's my plan for the remainder of the sermon. Now, when we read here that these people want to touch, that they want to touch even just the fringe of our Lord's garment, we need to be careful. Not every word in the whole of the Bible is psychedelic and full of just a deep well of significance and meaning. However, in the context, as I've already suggested, this idea of touching, and when we move from touching, and in the very next verse, we have Pharisees and scribes who are concerned about hand washing, who are concerned about uncleanness, that people may have picked up in one way or another from touching people or touching things that had touched other things that were unclean. When you consider their concern about hand washing, and then ultimately, by the time we get to verse 20, Jesus saying, "But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone," I think that that sheds some light on some significance in this mass of sick people wanting to touch the garments of our Lord. We don't have the same sense about touching and cleanliness that they have in the Old Testament. They're two different things. I suspect that most of us, if we have gone out and we have been shopping and we've been handling shopping carts and grocery checkout places and doorknobs and all sorts of things that lots of other people have been touching, that when we get home, we go to a sink, we wash our hands before we start cutting chicken and celery and cooking and putting food in our mouth. And why do we do that? Well, we do it because of germs and bacteria. We don't want to get sick. But that's not what the matter of cleanliness in the Old Testament was about. These were symbolic commands. And they had to do with being qualified both to live among the people of Israel and especially being qualified to participate in the worship at the tabernacle or temple. And there was no shortage of ways that a person could become unclean. You could become clean by touching dead things. But there were lots of things that would be true of sick people also that would make a person unclean. I'm not saying all these sick people would have been unclean. But if you had something that was oozing or pussy or weeping or bleeding or anything like that, you were unclean. Uncleanness, being unclean as an Israelite, living under the law, it was not uncommon. It wasn't rare. It was a common affair. And so really, whether these people are clean, sick or not, just to have a mass of people wanting to come and touch you under the Sinai law and the ceremonial practices and laws that were given, to be touched by a whole lot of people, it almost certainly put you at risk of becoming ceremonially unclean. And I certainly don't think that this is the main or the only reason why these people would have been begging to touch Jesus. But it may have been with some sense, at least for some of them, of their uncleanness, and that touching Jesus would mean that he would become unclean. This may have contributed to the people earnestly pleading and begging that they might touch him. In any case, Jesus is willing that they touch him. Any a number of them may be indeed ceremonially unclean, but our Lord doesn't send them away. We saw something of this at the beginning of chapter 8, you will recall, where Jesus touched the leper. Our Lord is prepared to become unclean so that his people may be restored and made whole. But more of that to come later. Certainly the Pharisees and the scribes, they don't see it that way. They've traveled some distance. It would take a couple of days to travel from Jerusalem up to Gennesaret. But we learn in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, that Pharisees and scribes have come from Jerusalem, and they have come to confront Jesus. Verse 2, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, the particular practice of hand washing that they are referring to, it is not a practice that is specifically in the law of Moses. The closest you get to it is some practices that were required of the priests before they engaged in some of their responsibilities in the tabernacle or temple. Instead, as the Pharisees say it, this is their tradition. There is a concern that if something unclean touches something clean, that the clean thing becomes unclean. And that's a true principle under the Mosaic law. And they thought about this, and in a zeal to not ever become unclean, I guess, they decide that because they could have, even without knowing it, touched something or touched someone and may have contracted some sort of ceremonial uncleanness, and then if they were to touch food and then ingest that food, it would somehow make them particularly unclean. But this is not something that is in the law of Moses. This is something in their own zeal. They concoct this way of trying to be especially careful to be unclean. And this opens up an opportunity for our Lord to point out what the real outrage is. The real outrage isn't that he doesn't teach his disciples to follow the traditions and wash their hands in a ceremonial way before they eat. The real outrage is, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Verse 3. And he goes on to give an example of how they are doing this. He says, the law makes it perfectly clear the children are to honor their parents. And one of the ways that they are to honor them is that in their old age, when they are no longer able to care for themselves, they are to honor them by caring for them, to using the funds and the resources of the estate to provide for the needs of the parents. But he says, instead of keeping this clear command of God, you have a tradition. You have this tradition that makes you feel holy. It makes you feel like you're pleasing God. But by following the tradition, you actually completely circumvent the clear command that God has given you. God says, verse 4, honor your father and mother. Verse 5, but you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. You see, the idea here is that people could say, well, yes, I have these resources, but I love God. I'm committed to God. I devote this substantial a part of my estate to God. This is devoted to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Don't have anything left over to take very good care of you with. So they feel smug. They feel holy. Look how devoted to God I am. But they have bypassed the clear command of God. And if some of the resources that I read this week are correct, it seems that even there was even a more pernicious thing, that after Mom and Dad were dead, there was a way to undevote all that to God. Get the estate back. Live off the lard. And you know, when we see that described for us by our Lord, we might be tempted to think, boy, those Pharisees and scribes, what a bunch of scoundrels. What a really, really wicked bunch. Well, clearly, it is wicked. It is evil. It is disobedience to God. But my friends, we don't have to think too long about ourselves before we realize that the same kinds of things are done by us. We like to come up with our little ways that we think we're pleasing the Lord, and all the while we're bypassing the clear commands of God. This isn't something peculiar to the Jews of Jesus' day. This is something of what we do as sinners. Our Lord tells us to pray. We buy books about prayer. We go to seminars about prayer. We may even get on an airplane and pay good money to go to a conference about prayer. And we still don't pray. And our Lord tells us not to commit sexual sin, even not to lust. And we buy books about sexual purity. And we buy filters for our internet. And do all sorts of things. But all the while, what's going on in our hearts? Are we really diligent about that? And yet we feel smug. We've got our filters. And our Lord tells us to love our enemies. And we've got our friends. And we have some bumps with our friends. It isn't always easy, even with the best of friends. And when we hear about our Lord telling us to love our enemies, we think about, I think I'm doing pretty good. But do we love our enemies? Our Lord tells us to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. To preach His gospel in our homes, to teach our children how to please the Lord. We send our kids to Sunday school. We homeschool. We put our kids in a Christian school. But all the while, do we ever sit down and raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Our Lord tells us to honor the king, the ruler, to pay our taxes, to pray for him, them, with thanksgiving. And we become experts in all the things that the king is doing wrong. And just absorb our minds in it. And all the while, we never really pray for him with thanksgiving. And our Lord tells us not to gossip. And we don't gossip. We have prayer requests. And our Lord tells us not to have our treasure on earth. And somehow we convince ourselves that we don't have our treasure on earth. We're just being good stewards, good Christian stewards. Friends, my point isn't that books on prayer should not be read or filters should not be put on internet. My point isn't that we shouldn't try to be good stewards or any of the other things that I may have mentioned. But do you see how the same duplicity is in us that was in them? We have our own versions of it. And I wonder if we stand back and think about how we view ourselves as followers of Christ. Is it really just the books that we have, the seminars we've been to, the filters we have, our Christian friends that we invest in, our homeschooling, our news about the president, our stewardship, our prayer requests? But do we keep the commands of our Lord? You see, what Isaiah wrote, it's not only true of them, it's true of us. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines, the commands of men. Why do we do this? At least two things. The commands of men are easy. You can keep them. You can go to the seminar in prayer, but praying is hard. You want to feel like a spiritual failure? Try to pray. It's not an ego booster. All of a sudden you realize how little you desire God's will. And then there's another reason why we are tempted to this. Because when we keep the commands of men, all the things outwardly that everybody else seems to be doing, then everybody looks at us and they think, wow, what a great Christian she is. What a godly man he is. It's really pretty sick. But it is what we are in our sin. And this opens up an opportunity for our Lord to move on. And in verses 10 through 20, he points out how the commands about uncleanness, uncleanness in the diet and other things, that really what they pointed to was the uncleanness of our hearts. The fact that the Israelite almost could not live without regularly stumbling into becoming unclean. Do you see how that was to be convincing them of how filthy they are? How unable they are to extract themselves from their own filth and contamination in their sin? The ceremonial defilement pointed to their ethical defilement. How does Jesus go about making this point? Well, he begins with what is called a parable. He says, "Hear and understand." Verse 11. "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." It's not all these things you can touch or could possibly ingest that make you polluted and unclean. It's the stuff that comes out that makes you unclean. And the disciples are evidently observant men. They look at the Pharisees and the scribes, and they can tell that They're pretty unhappy about what Jesus has said. They come to Jesus in verse 12 and they say, "Do you know that the Pharisees, they were offended at this saying?" Now, why would they be offended? We're not specifically told, but I think we can guess at something of what's going on. They are at least offended that Jesus stands before them and authoritatively says that the things in the Old Testament that made people clean, he's saying they don't make you unclean. Jesus has assumed a position over the law. He is the authoritative interpreter of the law of Moses. In any case, Jesus says in verses 13 and 14, these men are blind guides. Forget about them. The disciples, verses 15 and 16, they're not offended at what Jesus has said, but they do want to understand what he meant in the parable. They ask him to explain the parable. And Jesus says, "Are you also still without understanding?" And the question is put there for us to think about too. Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand what defiles you? Do you get what makes you unclean, unworthy for fellowship with God? Do you not yet have understanding? And he goes on, verse 17, he says, "Can't you tell that all these things that were prescribed for you not to eat, don't you realize if you put those things in your mouth, you put a piece of pork in your mouth and take another bite of lobster or crab, chew it up, swallow it, give it a day or two, it comes out the other end. It doesn't defile you." Putting something in your mouth isn't what defiles. Verse 18, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." Well, what does he mean by that? What comes out of the mouth? If we spit, is that what he's got in mind? What is this? No, he makes it clear. Verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Those thoughts you have where you would wish harm to someone. You could wish harm or calamity. It's usually with those people that we feel like have hurt us. And we have evil thoughts, murder even, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness. That might be in a court, but even less formally, slander. Saying things to hurt other people. Those are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. Friends, do you see that we are defiled? That we are unclean? that it isn't the world that has made us unclean. It isn't our environment that has made us unclean. That if we had just had different parents, then we wouldn't have the sins of our hearts. If we had just had a different upbringing, a different school, a different work situation, if we just had a different spouse, well, then we wouldn't sin. If we had different children, well, then we wouldn't sin. You are defiled because you are the source of your uncleanness. You pollute yourself. I pollute myself. And think about it. If your heart is polluted, grotesque, filthy, how can you possibly clean yourself? How can you possibly remedy your situation? When we go to clean a window, wipe a car, dust the house, we don't go into the rag pile, the stuff that's already used, and grab one of those grimy things out and start wiping it around. And my friends, that's what we would be like. And friends, that's why we like the commandments of men more than the commandments of God. Because we can do some of those external things, and they make us feel a little bit better, a little bit more smug. But may I say to you, the way forward is not to find a way to be smug in your sin. Why is it that Jesus can come and say authoritatively, all those things in the Old Testament that outwardly made you unclean, they don't make you unclean? Why is Jesus in a place to say that? It's because Jesus is also the one who is the true sacrifice. You see, before the coming of Christ, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they could only clean the people in this outward ceremonial sense. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning at verse 9. He says, according to this arrangement, and he's talking about the tabernacle worship and the sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. And Jesus introduces the era of reformation, the true things. He is the true sacrifice that can wash away these defilements, the defilement of your evil thoughts, the defilement of your murder, the defilement of your adultery, the defilement of your sexual immorality, the defilement of your false witness, the defilement of your theft, the defilement of your slander, the defilement of loving the commands of men more than the commands of God. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the true sacrifice, whereby sinners can have all that washed away and be clean and forgiven. And friends, I suggest to you that that takes us back to the attitude of these people, these sick people coming to Jesus at the end of chapter 14, and they're imploring, they're earnestly asking, they're begging that they may just even touch the fringe of his garment. They're begging, their earnestness is a reflection of how a person comes to Jesus Christ in faith. It shows us something of what faith in Christ looks like. That faith in Christ, it's not some spiritual strength that we have. But think of these people. It has to do with their neediness. They are sick. They have been without cure. They have no remedy for themselves. They are needy. And in their neediness, they beg, "Oh, may I just touch." Need drives us to that, doesn't it? When we know need, I mean, think of maybe just the need we have if we're suffering with acute pain. What do? Our need drives us. Get in the medicine cabinet. I got to find something. This is killing me. Need. Do you see how great your need is? But it's also unworthiness. Even as I suggested earlier, that sense of uncleanness. I do not deserve this Lord Jesus Christ. I do not deserve to have a sacrifice to wash all my sins away. And I know that for a sinner like me to touch Him with all my uncleanness means that He becomes unclean. That is, if we believe in Christ, what we believe. That God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. But not just neediness and unworthiness, but confidence. Not confidence in us. Confidence in Jesus. Trust. I know that Jesus is able and He is willing to forgive and to cleanse me. He has said, "Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest." You hear His word. You can know to go to Him in faith. You who believe in Jesus, hear this simple little sentence: "As many as touch it, the edge of His garment, were made well." You who trust in Jesus, you are clean. You are cleansed of all the things that really defile. Washed, forgiven, received as members of God's household. Without shame, without fear of God's wrath, Jesus took God's wrath for you. But any of you that don't know Christ, I urge you this morning. It is my prayer that God may be at work in your heart. See how defiled you are. See how great your need is. See how undeserving you are. Trust in this Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have life in His name. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Christ, who can point out to us what our real situation is in sin, because He is the real sacrifice for our sin. We thank you that we are clean in him. We pray that now you will seal to us the benefits we have in him as we come to this supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.